Our study is going to go into Luke chapter 9. We've looked at Luke chapter 8 for quite a while, and even the last time we looked at Luke 8, we actually studied it down to the end of the chapter. But there are not only the incidences that are dealt with in Luke chapter 8, but every miracle that the Lord does has a spiritual lesson behind it. And I wanted to go back and look at and make sure that we pick up those spiritual lessons that are taught here in Luke chapter 8. I told you last time, too, that we were talking about how big the chapters are in the book of Luke. And I threw out the question, so I answered it myself, and that is, Matthew has 28 chapters, but it has 1,071 verses. Luke has only 24 chapters, so there's 4 chapters left, but it has 1,151 verses. So really, Luke is bigger than the book of Matthew by 80 verses. And it was just something that was curious to me because of I started looking at the chapters and why it took so long to go through a chapter. Now, I'm going to do the same as I did last week. We were studying the last section of Luke chapter 8, and we said there were 6 different sections. But beginning in verse 40 brings in 2 people that, centers around a young child and a woman, and they're matched together in every one of Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, that when they cover this, they always put these two together because you see just by reading it, they belong together. But instead of me reading to you verse 40 through 56 as a reminder, I'm going to read to you how I jumped through it last time at the beginning so you can see there's really 2 incidences, but it's divided into 3 sections. So you begin in verse 40, and the Lord just coming back across the Sea of Galilee, and it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." So if you drop down to verse 49, now he's talking to that woman who interrupted him from going to that man's house. "While he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And you jump over to verse 54. "And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." So you see the incident. Jairus' daughter is laying dying. The Lord's on his way there, gets detoured and interrupted by a lady who also had a problem. And so the Lord Jesus deals with her, heals her. But by that time, in that delay, the daughter died. And so then the Lord says, no, don't fear, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And he goes and he heals that daughter. Now, there's verses in between that we've left out. One of the things that you need to point out is in verse 48, when he healed the lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years, the last thing that's said in verse 48, he tells her, go in peace. After he healed, raised the daughter from the dead, verse 56, it says, "And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." And the reason I bring that to your attention in a few minutes, you'll see why I brought up those commands that follow those statements. But as we concluded it last week, it was interesting that the people back in verse 52, when he got to the house, and there's a group of people weeping because the daughter had died. It says, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So man always thinks he knows best, and the Lord, when a child of his dies, when a believer dies, they're asleep. That is, the body goes asleep. The soul is conscious in heaven, or in Luke's gospel here, you'll find out later, that they're in the heart of the earth in a place called paradise. But the point is they think they know better than the Lord, and her body was asleep, and so he raises her from the dead. When he commanded them, charged them, tell no man. Well, it's very obvious. You don't have to. When the daughter walks out of the room alive, and they've laughed at the Lord, saying he's going to raise her from the dead, or that she's only asleep. Who got the laugh last? Last laugh. So anyhow, that takes place there. Now, in talking about that, like the incidences are obvious what took place there. But in verses 41 and 42, when Jairus comes and talks about his daughter lay dying, that certainly, we made the point when we looked at that, he called, it's his daughter, and then the Lord, when he dealt with the lady who had the issue of blood, he called her daughter. And so one is a physical daughter and the other is a spiritual daughter. But the point is Jairus' physical daughter lay dying there. And it's really a picture of God dealing with the nation of Israel, and that as his daughter in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she actually lays dying. Israel is at a point in their history where they're an apostate. They're not believers. Now, most of the time in the book of Luke, we're seeing the rejection of Christ. You'll see more of it. But Israel is in an apostate situation. That's why Rome is ruling over them. It's part of their judgment of God by God turning them over to the hands of the Gentiles. So they're in a physical sense, the physical daughter of the Lord. I mean, the nation of Israel came about because God promised Abraham, I'll make out of you a great nation. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, the point is, it's not enough for the nation of Israel just to be physically a seed of Abraham, and therefore heirs of the promises of God. They had to have a spiritual birth as well. So as the Lord, Jairus there, has this daughter who's dying, that's really a picture of the nation of Israel. Without a spiritual birth, they're going to die, and they're not going to be blessed with the blessings that God promised Abraham. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry to the Israel in his first coming. But then beginning in verse 43, and it runs down through 48, he's detoured and delayed from going to heal this daughter that's lay dying by a woman who has an issue of blood. Now, we've already pointed out that the daughter who was dying was of 12 years of age. When he's detoured by this lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years and no doctor could heal her, she spent all her life savings trying to get better and no doctor could heal her, you begin to see number 12 there, which is telling you, hey, this is speaking about Israel. That's the number of the nation of Israel. And I pointed out last week as well, it's the number of perfect government. And that's why Israel was going to be God's kingdom, royal nation, is they're going to rule and reign with Christ when he sets up his kingdom. So, but the point is that you can see that this has spiritual lessons for the nation of Israel. And this lady, the Lord calls her daughter, his daughter, and he comes, and the only hope that she has, the physicians, nobody can help her, the only hope she has is Jesus Christ. And he's come, and he does heal her. As soon as she touches the hem of his garment, her issue of blood is stenched. It's done. She's healed. And so the Lord came and took care of her physical need. But then the detour is over, and the servant comes and reports to the man of the synagogue that the daughter's dead, don't bother the master. But the Lord, if he can heal, he can raise the dead. And so he does. He goes there and he raises this daughter from the dead who was laying dying, but now she's dead. And it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning Lazarus when he died. And the Bible, he said that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And And certainly they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what our point is when we get to chapter 9 here. But in this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, those who are dead are going to live again. And it's a picture that was pointed out by Lazarus. And then if the kingdom comes, those who are alive may never even see death because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That will actually take place because of his delay. The delay in going to this woman is a picture that in order for Israel to be healed spiritually, the Lord is going to be delayed before he brings in the resurrected life to the nation of Israel, before that kingdom comes. And he's going to be delayed by going to the cross. Detoured and delayed is how I've been saying it. So that in that detour, it's a picture of the Lord having to go and deal with Israel's spiritual need by dying on the cross for their sins so that they could be healed spiritually. If you hold your place in Luke, come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This verse is used incorrectly by a lot of people who want to make it a physical thing. But if you just look at the context of the verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who his own body bare our sins," no, I didn't read that right, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." That healing there is not physical healing. That healing there is healing from sin's disease. That lady who had an issue of blood, she's of the lineage of Adam. In Adam all die. And because we're all sinners, because we're related to Adam. And so in this passage of scripture, it's real clear that the Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus Christ died, he died for our sins, and that's by whose stripes we are healed. We're healed of our sin problem. And so that's what it's a type of that lady over there, where the Lord's detoured and delayed from getting to the child to prevent the death of that child, by first dealing with the sin problem of our bloodline. Then he moves on to heal that daughter, and it's in the second coming. He first, in verses 41 and 42, he leaves to go to that home, but he's detoured. After that detour is over, then he continues to go to that home. That's a picture of his second coming. And in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when Israel will receive the resurrection and the life. That's where you read in Revelation chapter 20 that those that have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of Old Testament saints take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, you see that in those movements in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now, with that said, there's something else. Oh, before I point out that. Look over, you're back in Luke, aren't you? Look at verse 26. Because in Luke chapter 26, it says, "They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, and neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Now, we studied all this, so I'm not going to go through it. But this is where the Lord finds out there's a whole legion of demons in this, devils in this man. And they asked not to be cast out of the country. And then they actually asked the Lord if they could enter into the swine that were there. And the Lord allows them to enter into the swine, and then the swine jump off a cliff and drowned. And then those people in the city asked the Lord to leave. but the point is this man was demon possessed. And the reason I back you up to remind you of that is in verses, as I said in that, from verse 26 to verse 56, there's something common in all that. I want to point them out to you. First of all, there's three different people. We started out with a man, and then we started talking about a woman that was healed with that issue of blood, and finally a child that was raised. So it's interesting, you got a man, woman, and child, three people. But there's three different conditions that were dealt with there. The man was possessed. The lady who had the issue of blood, she's unclean because of the issue of blood. And the child was asleep, meaning she died physically. So those are the three conditions. There's three numbers. Now, actually, these notes that I'm putting up here came out of our study in Mark some years ago, because we were reminded later that the swine, there was 2,000 swine. The book of Mark tells you that. So it's interesting, three numbers. So there's 2,000 swine, there's 12 years issue, there's 12 years of age there. So it's just interesting, the threes that pop up. Then there's three provisions. The man who was possessed was delivered. The lady with the issue of blood was healed. And the child who died was given life. Three commands. Now you realize why I did that. When the man was healed, over in verse 39, it says, the Lord speaking to that man, he wanted to go with the Lord, but the Lord said, no, stay here. He said, return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done to thee. Now, I actually put the word tell, but it's really, he said, go show, because they're going to see this man who was demon-possessed, who was devil-possessed, who ran around in tombs naked and everything, now in his right mind and able to live a normal life. So he tells him, go show. And then the woman with the issue of blood, go in peace. And then that last one, tell no man. The opposite of what you would think, but that's, again, because of the fact that you don't have to, when someone comes back alive, you don't have to tell anybody anything. So anyhow, those are the three commands. Now, all three of those, there's five different threes there, and there's a spiritual lesson in all. The three people, that represents all of Israel, man, woman, children. When you talk about the three conditions, the man had a spiritual need, he was possessed, then the lady had a physical need, and the daughter had a need for life, new life, but that would be eternal life. All their needs were met. The number three. Interestingly, 2,000 swine, since the call of Abraham to Jesus Christ was 2,000 years. And so just interesting. And then Israel's issue has been going around for Israel 12. It's not 12 years, but it's 12 represents Israel, and they have an issue that God had to deal with. They needed healed of their sins, diseases. And then Israel needs a hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And will in his second coming, that's when they're going to enter into that hope. The three provisions. Well, there's a new spirit given to that man. The lady got a new body in that it was healed. And the girl gets new life. And then there's three commandments. And it just reminds me, commandments, Israel was God's people that they were supposed to go and evangelize the world. Trouble is, they never got spiritual enough to do their job. They're going to do that during the millennium. But so Israel's commission, go tell of peace. Now, we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom in just a minute, but that's what they're going to go out and talk to people about, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom of peace. The Bible says, of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. It'll fill the whole earth. And that was Israel's responsibility to go out and to share that gospel of the kingdom. So, that takes us now to Luke chapter 9. Let me read the first five verses of Luke chapter 9. It says, then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Now that's going to be enough for us to get an introduction to Luke chapter 9. But it is interesting how that's connected there, where we see Israel's commandments. Israel is to carry out, but here the apostles, the 12 apostles, are sent out to carry out their ministry in Galilee. Now, that ministry, their ministry, is a ministry that's going to teach the gospel, or they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. When I say in Galilee, they're going to go, as if you remember, in fact, when you get to chapter 9 and verse 51, they're finally going to leave Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel, and Jesus Christ is going to work his way south to Jerusalem, where he's eventually going to die. But the point is they're still up in Galilee, and before he leaves Galilee, he sends the 12 apostles out. And so when I look at that, it doesn't actually say just in Galilee, but as you read the rest of Luke chapter 9, you begin to understand that they're covering all of Galilee. They're preaching that gospel of the kingdom in that area before he moves out of that area one last time. So he's been training 12 apostles, and they're sent out to go preach that gospel message. Now, so that's what you see, the beginning taking place in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, again, it says, "Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." It says, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So they're going to have power over devils, they're going to be able to cure diseases, and they're going to be able to heal the sick. That gospel of the kingdom, and I'll talk to you a little bit, that's really all I want to center in today, what that is. But that gospel of the kingdom, that the casting out devils, the curing of diseases, the healing of the sick are all associated with the gospel of the kingdom. And that is because when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth, when you read it about it in the book of Revelation, the initial setting up his kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. People will live 1,000 years. They'll live that long. They used to live that long before Noah's day. Methuselah was 969 years old, the oldest man recorded in the Bible. He didn't make 1,000, but he came close. But when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, there is not going to be sickness and suffering. The lion and the lamb, the lion's not going to eat the lamb. He's going to sleep with the lamb. His kingdom, it's going to be a kingdom of peace, but it's going to be a restoring of the earth back to what it was originally created like in the days of Adam and Eve. And so when they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, gospel means good news. And the good news, the king is here, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and that's what they're looking forward to. And so when you read about casting out devils, it's not going to be devils in Jesus Christ's kingdom. Satan will be in a bottomless pit during that time, and eventually released only to go into the lake of fire. So there's not going to be devils, and people, their diseases are going to be cured, and anybody sick is going to be healed. And so that's what life in the kingdom is about. And that's really important for you to know, because people today keep thinking about, you know, that God is doing those things today. But yet, if God was healing people today, wouldn't Peter still be here? And Paul and James and John? Why did they finally die? Well, they got martyred, but eventually everyone dies because healing isn't going on. If healing was going on, people lived 200, 300 years old. Anyhow, the point is that that gospel of the kingdom, the healing program is associated with the good news of that kingdom. And when I say the good news of that kingdom, I want you to understand that kingdom was being preached to be at hand. Now hold your place here. Come to Matthew chapter 10. There's the same incident, but a little bit more detail about what they're doing. Matthew chapter 10. And perhaps I'll put this next picture up, because that's why it's here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." See, that Samaria is halfway between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. They're not allowed to enter any city of the Samaritans. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you received, freely give. And then it goes on talking about providing not gold, just like we read in the book of Luke. But I want you to pick up just from what we just read there, is when they go out and preach this gospel of the kingdom, first of all, it's called, they're going to preach the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. When you read it in Matthew chapter 10, they're going to preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. And so when they preach about the gospel of the kingdom, they're not to go and preach that to Gentiles at this time. Later on, that will be added on. But at the earthly ministry of Christ, they're not to go preach that to any Gentile. They're not to go into any city of the Samaritans. They're only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what they're to preach when they say they're going to preach the kingdom of God, they're going to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's reign established on the earth. And you know that from the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what they're praying about. And the good news is that the king was here, and so now they're going to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand. When you say at hand, it's within reach. Why? The king is here. Now, that gospel of the kingdom, if you turn back with me before we go back to Luke, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. The guy asked me last week, what exactly do you mean by the gospel of the kingdom? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but this is where God is making a covenant with David. And what he's promising is that from his seed, now we think of his seed as Solomon who reigned, but the ultimate seed of David, Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's from Abraham and he is from David. The lineage of Jesus Christ through Mary is from Abraham, and through David. But if you just look at verse 16, it says in 2 Samuel 7, the promise that God is making in a nutshell, it says, and thy house, now that's the household of David, and that's not his building, that's the house of David, meaning his family lineage. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan, that's the prophet, spake unto David. God promised to David that he was going to establish his seed line, a king's seed is going to reign after him, and it's going to be before him, so David's going to be there too, but that his seed line is eventually going to sit on David's throne in David's kingdom and reign forever. That's the good news of the kingdom. The seed line is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that could live forever is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to establish everlasting life in that kingdom. And that's the promise to the nation of Israel that their kingdom, their seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the king, is going to come and establish that kingdom. He's going to fulfill those promises to David. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, it was at hand. Now the reason I put that chart up there, I put up the gospel of the kingdom because if you see those little figures there, you start out with John the Baptist. He preached the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Then he sent out the 12 apostles to go out and preach, and they're going to go preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And when you say it's at hand, there's going to be 7 years worth of wrath that's going to precede his coming, but he's going to come back and set up his kingdom for initially 1,000 years and then eternity after that. So when Jesus Christ was here, according to Bible prophecy, that's like 8 years away. At the end of his ministry, if you had the 3 years of his ministry, you got 11. So it's like between, 10 or less years, that kingdom was going to be established. That's what they're preaching. And that was good news because the Lord Jesus Christ was here. But we just saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be detoured by going to the cross. And when he goes to the cross and dies, no one understood this. Let me show you this. You're back in Luke. as we're going to proceed in the book of Luke, let me point this out to you. Look at Luke chapter 9. He just commissioned the 12 apostles to go out and preach. Look at verse 6. And they departed. So he sent them out and they departed. Look at verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned. So between that time, they went out and came back. So they did what he sent them out to do. And when he sent them out to do, look over in chapter 9. It's after they went out and preached. And after they came back, that three times in chapter 9 of the book of Luke, the Lord's going to tell them about how he's going to go die at Jerusalem. So look at these incidences. Luke chapter, I got to find my word. Verse 22. The Lord has got his apostles together and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and rise the third day. So he told them plainly he's going to go and die and rise again. Interestingly, when you get to the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what begins in verse 27, the Lord's going to be transfigured into his glory. And Moses and Elijah is going to show up on that mountain. And when they show up, it says, verse 30, it says, and behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elias, which is Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. So here they're seeing the Lord's glory and Moses and Elijah saying, hey, he's going to die. The Lord's going to die. But then the Lord, look over in verse 44. The Lord says directly to his apostles, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, my point to you is, it's going to even be more times he's going to tell them that he's going to die. But if they didn't know that he was going to die, when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, it has nothing to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. They went out and preached the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And they have no idea that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. And even when he tells them, they have no, what do you mean you're talking about? You're the king. You're going to set up an everlasting kingdom. Because that's what the gospel of the kingdom is. There is no blood being preached. There's no death, burial, and resurrection being preached by these 12 apostles. They're not going to know and understand the cross work of Christ. Even after he rises from the dead, they're going to ask him in the book of Acts before he sends back, now at this time, are you going to set up the kingdom to Israel? They had no idea why he had to die until you come to the Apostle Paul. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's that yellow section. God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel in this present age that we're living in, and our gospel message is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not at hand. For the last 2,000 years, it's been delayed because of the grace of God, because God, by his grace, is dispensing the message of the cross. Our gospel message is called the gospel of the grace of God. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Paul talks in Galatians how the gospel that he preached, he didn't get it from the 12 apostles, he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And what was revealed to the apostle Paul is way back there on that cross, it became the means by which God could postpone his wrath and save man by his grace. And so God has postponed judgment of the tribulation that you were studying in the book of Revelation and postponed that kingdom message because, as Peter tells us, he's not willing that any should perish. God, because of the cross, can be gracious to the sin-cursed world. Even a world that defies him, turns their back on him, that his cross, the cross work, has allowed God to dispense grace, even though man doesn't deserve it, and give man an opportunity to get saved by the blood of Christ before his judgment comes. I say that to you because I'm just surprised. Scholars who study the Bible think that they're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just pointed out to you, that's not true. There is a gospel message that they're preaching. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. That's going to come later through the ministry of the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was saved on the road to Damascus. And that becomes extremely important for you to realize and to believe. I think of Ephesians, where it says that Paul talks about I couldn't get the first word right, so it's going to mess you up. He says, speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The gospel of your salvation. Why does he say that? Because the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of the kingdom is what was preached before God turned to the Gentile world and offered us salvation. And so when we're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the message that's going out, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the message that's there. Paul in Galatians and Acts chapter 15 talks about the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles that the 12 apostles didn't understand. And when they perceived the grace that was given unto him, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he would go to the heathen, Gentiles, and they would go to the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. The apostle Paul interrupted the gospel of the kingdom because God is going to be gracious with the world and offer salvation by grace. Now, I say that to you because I said to you that when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to cast out devils, they're going to raise the dead, they're going to heal the sick. Because all that is associated with the gospel of the kingdom. Why do people get sick and die today in the age of grace? It's because God has postponed the coming of that kingdom. And as a result of that, we suffer. In fact, Paul refers to the time we're living in. He calls it the long suffering of God. And that's where we live in that time period today. And that's real important for us to understand, especially if we're studying the book of Luke, to realize what their message is, what their message was, and what was revealed later in Paul's epistles, they didn't have any idea of when you're going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's more to add to all that, but that's really important to get. And like I said to you, I'm amazed. I went through Bible college, and they never taught me any of this. They taught me the gospel really good, the gospel of the grace of God. But they were saying it was here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's not here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel here is the good news about the kingdom because the king was here. And when the king left, it got postponed until a future time in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And even during that tribulation time of wrath, the good news will be the kingdom of heaven's at hand because it'll only be 7 years away when the tribulation begins again. So anyhow, I was going to outline the rest of Luke chapter 9, but we'll do that at the beginning of next study, and then we'll proceed further into the book of Luke. Chapter 9. Let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your Bible, but also rightly dividing the word of truth. And we threw out a lot of verses. Can't always look at all the verses, but hopefully we quoted enough to realize that today the message is about the crosswork of your Son, how through his death, burial, and resurrection we can be saved from the penalty of our sins and have the gift of eternal life. Father, we do thank you that in Israel's program, you will bring salvation to this earth. You will send your Son back, and he will set up his kingdom. And it will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But Father, that's a future time and was a previous time preached. But we thank you for postponing that so that we would have an opportunity to get saved and have eternal life today. through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.